Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
I believe we're supposed to have a special this morning. So we're going to have a special this morning. If we could all just have a seat, and Sister Rebecca has traveled all the way from Australia to sing a special. And she actually owes us one, and she's going to give it to us next week. Is that correct? Okay. Let me get this a little bit closer for you.
Thank you.
Let's stand if we would and open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And this morning we'll continue in our series from the spoken word is original seed, which Brother Branham preached in 1962. This will be number 225 in our series. And we began actually 3 years ago in January. So we're going to read from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the spirit of bondage wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? Who did cut in on you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, but a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, as we study this tremendous sermon of Brother Branham's and taking it back to the Word, Scripture by Scripture, thought by thought, we read here, Father, that the people were running the race well, and somehow someone cut in on them and caused them to stumble, caused them to want to go back into the bondage of the law. And we hear the Apostle Paul saying that ye that are under the law have fallen from grace. And so, Lord, we realize, as you said, that faith worketh by love. And that it is not a obedience for the sake of obedience that you've called us to. But you've called us to a relationship. And as Brother Branham said, I can do anything I want to do because all I want to do is to please him. And we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, he said that the Son always pleases the Father. And I came not to do my own will, but him that sent me. Father, as we enter into the spirit of adoption, may the mind that was in Christ, may the attitude that was in Christ be in us. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. A little bit of a cough going around here this morning. All right. Well, now, Paul is saying a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we need to know what Paul means by this leaven. What is leaven? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 to 29, we read, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread." Now notice, not 5, 6, 2, 3, 7 days, and there are 7 church ages. So he's talking about the church ages, that there should be unleavened bread coming from the pulpit or what the people are eating, the manna from heaven. "Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your house," that's Alpha. "For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." What a hard thing. When you think about it, people eating leavened bread, they shall be cut off. He didn't say he would cut them off, but they shall be cut off. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, we're going to understand a little bit this morning what this leaven is all about. What does the scripture mean to put away the leaven from the first until the seventh? What is this leaven that is so damnable that having it mixed into our wheat and baked into the bread would cause us to be put away from the Lord and from the congregation of the righteous? Now, surely we're not looking at eating bread from the grocery store and this thing. There's something that he's talking about here that goes beyond the physical food. Brother Ram typed Israel as a bride of Christ. And there is to be a memorial for that he wants us to do. And we find out that the 7 days represents the 7 church ages, and that no leaven is to be found in those 7 days, and whosoever is found with leaven in their meal is to be cut off. Now notice we're to have another gathering,
But first of all, he says in verse 16, and the first day there shall be a holy convocation. That means a gathering or an ingathering. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation. So we find, again, the Alpha repeats in Omega. Brother Branham said the very first principle he learned as a Christian was that what took place in the first church age had to repeat in this hour. And we find in the first church age, a pillar of fire was on the scene. The last church age, the pillar of fire came back. In fact, we have three exoduses, and under all three exoduses, we have the pillar of fire on the scene. In Moses, Paul, and then William Branham. Now notice we're to have another gathering that is called a holy convocation or holy ingathering, once again, as it were at the first. This lets us know that what took place in the Alpha must repeat in the Omega. There was a gathering together unto him at the first, and there will be another gathering together unto him at the last. Now let's read on to see the tenor of that holy convocation or that holy gathering unto him. In other words, we want to know the setting of this holy convocation, the atmosphere in which it will come about. And notice God says here, no manner of work shall be done in them save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. No work. No legalism. No works programs. Simply eating, eating, and eating. Notice this kind of activity is to take place during the time of the Holy Convocation, this ingathering. We're to be eating and resting. And Brother Branham, when he preached the seven seals, under the seventh seal he knocked seven times. And he said, there's relaxation under the seventh seal. We are to be eating and resting, just like we're told in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, concerning the time of the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 begins, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, or right wiseness, arise with healing in his wings. Notice healing campaigns, just like they did in the Alpha. As Jesus did, it was done in the ministry of William Branham. He's to repeat again in Omega. And as a result of this presence among you, which is evidenced by the great healing campaigns that it was to have an effect upon us. And notice he says, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now what do calves of the stall do? They eat and they rest. They eat and they rest. Now the question is, what does the calf do? Well, he eats and rests. He doesn't do anything but eats and rests. That's his whole purpose for fattening him up. Notice the scripture says, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So it is all about growing up, coming to full maturity. You see, you take the little calf and you feed him and rest. Feed him, rest, feed him. And he grows up and he grows up and he grows up. And that's what we're to do, is to feed on the Word of God until we come to the place of maturity. You see? That is what the ministry of the Son of Righteousness is all about, bringing the elect to full maturity. Now I'm getting back to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month, at evening time, notice at the evening time, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at evening time. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, eateth even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts. So that's up here and over here. In other words, like Brother Branham says, the sign of the cross. With the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Now this is the verse of scripture that Brother Branham used when speaking of the token. And that the blood was to be taken here and wiped on the two doorposts, the lintel and the door jambs. And actually formed the sign of a cross, because it was the blood of the lamb that represented on the door, which represented, you know, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold, and he is the word. And so the blood of the lamb was wiped on the door in the sign of the cross foreshadowing what was to come when the Lamb of God would be slain on the cross. Now notice, everything that was done in the Old Testament were types and shadows of things to come. That's what Paul says. All right. So we recognize then, if he's talking about an unleavened bread, and they did it in a physical, but for us, it's a type and shadow of things to come, and it's a type and shadow, meaning that the natural types the spiritual. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto the house to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep his service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what meaneth this by this service? That ye shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn cattle. Now the Lord did not spare anything that was outside of the blood. And Brother Bram told us that the last plague that'll hit will be spiritual death. Now, I want to say this without hurting feelings, but if you notice, at this first Exodus, death took out the firstborn son of all who did not have the token properly displayed in their home. And if the type holds, then what we're seeing today is a fulfillment of death striking this nation and every home and every firstborn in whose home the token has not been properly displayed. I don't have the answer to all these things that are happening. But when I see the falling away from the message of so many young men, I have to ask a question. And the parents must put forth the answer. Has the token been properly applied in your home? But when I see so many television sets in the homes today of the believers in the message, I hear Brother Branham tell us that in order to display the token, we must clean up our homes. Get rid of those things which would bring filth into the home. Then the token is properly displayed. Now in Matthew 13:33, he said, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So we're looking again at a parable now that Jesus is telling, and he's speaking about leaven. Now notice he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. In other words, at the time of the setting up of the kingdom of God, the whole thing's a mess. The whole thing's puffed up. You know, that's what leaven does. You know, it rises things, makes it look good, just like Brother Brown talks about hybridizing corn, and these things, you get big things of corn, but it doesn't have any minerals in it. No, you know, there's nothing there for you. Now, we have several scriptures here this morning that would appear to be to the carnal mind that they are completely in contrast. For in the Old Testament we read that for 7 days there shall be no leaven to be found among you. For 7 days there will be no leaven in your home or anything with what you have. No leaven, period. And by the way, Matthew 13 is a rapture chapter, and Matthew 24, chapter 24. But Matthew chapter 13, we find many parables that speak of the end time and the particular time of the setting forth of the kingdom of God. In fact, when we took our series in the parables of Christ, showing how all those parables actually took place in this day, are for this day, because Brother Branham told us that the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. You see, God said, I am. I am that I am, not I was. He's not the God of history. He's God of the I am. But when God comes forth to establish his kingdom with a shout, a voice, and a trump, we know that then is the time of the rapture. And we find the same parable in the book of Luke, Luke 13:20, verse 20 to 21. And again he said unto them, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now if we're not careful, we can look at this parable and come to just the opposite meaning of what Jesus is laying out for us here. You could say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That's a good thing. But that's not what he's saying. Because there's no place in Scripture where leaven is likened unto anything that is good or righteous. But rather, it looks to be something that is evil according to what God says, because he says, if you eat it, I have no part with you. You're out. Now, the Pharisees had a leaven of their own, and it was externalism. Everything to them was an outward show. That's like we call today the social Christian or the social message believer. You can't get them to come to church, but when there's a social event, they all show up for anything. You know, they all show up for, just to be seen. Everything was done in a way that you could see who they were, who they are, how important they are. And that's the way the Pharisees did. He said that they, you know, the cups were clean on the outside, the tombs were clean on the outside, but inside was full of dead men's bones. And that's what we were speaking about last night, is God doesn't want just a bunch of obedient kids. He wants kids that are obedient because of love. They love their father. They want to please their father. You don't want your kids just to obey just because you say, well, I told you not to do it. Okay, I'm just doing it because, but I want to do it, but I'm going to do it because you want. No, you want a kid to have your mind. You see, God wants us to have his mind. And the Bible says that when he comes with glory, and that the church, or the, he says the elect will be glorified, that's endoxazo. The word doxa means the very mind of God. It means the opinions, the values, and the judgments of God. Let this mind that was in Christ be in you. Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be one, even as you and I are one. Well, that's not one like your fingers one. Brother Branham said, God and Jesus were not one like your fingers one. Jesus was a son of God. He was not God the Son. You see? But the oneness have taken it, and they tried to make Jesus and God one like your fingers one. And they don't recognize that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus had a God, and that was his Father. But God had indwelt him at the River Jordan, left him in Gethsemane. So what you saw was God, because he said, the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do. The Son can speak only that which the Father commanded me to say. He said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son hath declared him. Now, how do you declare someone? Through words, through actions. So everything that Jesus did was a reflection of his Father. But the Son was not his Father. Brother Rand called him a dual being. Because Paul said, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He did not say God was Christ. You see, you have the Trinitarians on one side. They believe there's three gods, three persons that are three gods. And the oneness believe that there's one unit there. He was God and he was man. He was God as man. And they don't understand that the man was not God. God is spirit. They that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's an eternal being. But he inhabited the body of his Son. And Brother Brown said Jesus couldn't do anything but until God gave him a vision. Now, the difference between Brother Branham and Jesus was that the fullness of the Godhead didn't dwell in Brother Branham. Brother Branham said, you know who I'm waiting for. If he's waiting for him, he's not in there. You see, he had enough Holy Spirit to recognize the presence of God. And by a gift, God gave him a vision so he could declare when he was here. But there's only one person that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, so everything was done in a way that you could see who was who and who was doing what. Jesus told them, you wash the outside of the pots and make them clean so everyone could see what you're doing. But on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. And so we find Jesus telling these Pharisees that the kingdom of God, when it comes, will not be done with an outward show. And even the angel of the Lord had to rebuke Brother Branham for making a show of it in the beginning. Because it's not to come that way. Remember the vision he had of the tying the shoelace, and there were three poles, and the angel said, look, you're making a show of it. You know, people are looking for the coming of the Lord and for the clouds to part and for angels to descend and for everyone on earth to be able to see when it comes, but that's not the way it comes. It's a secret coming. For he has appeared already, and they don't even know that. Nor are they in their churchianity even aware what has taken place. You see, that picture we have over there of the cloud coming down. The Bible speaks of an appearing and a coming. Brother Branham said the appearing is now. He's come in the form of the Holy Spirit to get us ready for the coming. And appearing before the coming. They're two different words. They mean two different things. And Jesus continues talking to the Pharisees in verse 21. He says, neither shall they say, look here or look there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. How many times have you heard that on the radio and sermons all across the nation? The kingdom of God is in you, as if it's in here. The kingdom of God is in your midst, he's saying, because that word means, is a Greek word, entos. It means in your midst. He wasn't saying to those Christ-rejecting Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in them. No. Because they rejected the king when he came. You see, a kingdom consists of two things, a king and a people. It doesn't necessarily consist of a specific piece of property, because kingdoms changed as far as from, you know, they'd expand, they get smaller, they expand, but it's still the same kingdom. So it's not the property, it's a king, and it's his people. And he wasn't saying to those Christ-rejecting Pharisees, the kingdom of God is in you. He's saying it's in your midst and you don't even know it. You see? The Bible tells us that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and that he was rejected of all men. He wasn't beautiful. He wasn't a polished up preacher with a beautiful delivery. He wasn't what they were looking for, nor was he what they were expecting. This tree of life was not some great, big, beautiful tree full of beautiful and delicious fruit, but the Bible tells us he was a tender plant. That's why they chose a tree of knowledge. Well, Isaiah 53:2 tells us, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And what is a root out of dry ground? What does a root out of dry ground look like? Nice and healthy looking? No, it's all shriveled. There's no beauty about it. There's nothing that we, you know, the Bible says nothing beautiful about it. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness, no splendor, no majesty. And the description Isaiah gives us continues when he says there is no beauty that we should desire him. Therefore he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now you say, that was the man Jesus? I tell you, no, that was God himself. Because remember, before God entered Jesus, Brother Bram said God didn't enter him till John saw that pillar of fire come down and abode upon him, and the voice spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's when God entered his Son. You notice not one miracle before that. Not one supernatural, not one sign of the presence of supernatural before that. Just an ordinary guy, worked in a carpentry shop. He understood his doctrine. Many of the children in here understand the doctrine. I could take Seth over there and have him stand before many theologians today and he'd baffle them because he understands the doctrine of Christ. Now, don't disappoint me, Seth. As I mentioned before, there was two little girls in the church years ago that were on their way to church and they were arguing in the back seat. Actually, a little girl was 3 years old and the boy was 5 years old or 7 years old. And they were arguing and the mother heard them arguing. She said, what are you kids arguing about? And the little boy says, well, Danielle says that there's two gods. And he says, there's only one God. And mother says, you know, Danielle, you know better than that. There's only one God. And she said, no, there's two. And she said, now, Danielle, you know there's only one God. She said, no, there's two. There's one up there and one down there. Because the Bible calls him the God of this evil age. So you see, kids pick up things that you don't realize that they do. That's why you train them up in the way they'll go. And when they get older, they'll not depart. Now, can you imagine a team getting upset because the coach uses different players to move the ball downfield? No. We have our man to do it. And yet the man that they want might be injured, not even on the field any longer. But anyway, we as a people, as a body of Christ, we have to come to the place where we recognize our role in the family. And our role as sons and daughters of God, we each have a different place. We each have a different position in the family. But Joseph was only 17 when his father placed him above the other brothers. Why? Because he was ready for adoption. He had the mind of his father. The will of his father was his desire. That's the only thing separating us from receiving a glorified body at this point. Because that's our adoption, Paul said, to wit, the redemption of the body. The adoption is the redemption of the body. But the thing of it is that we need to die to self in order to get there. Now Jesus said, and he said unto his disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And the question is, why won't they be able to see it? Because they're so busy looking forward, so busy looking backward, and failing to see what God is doing. And listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now Jesus was telling those Pharisees that the kingdom of God was standing right in their midst, and they were not even aware of it. They were so organized within themselves that when he was there, they didn't even know it. From Water from the Rock, Brother Branham said, when Martin Luther built the first camp, he organized it so tight, he just couldn't be nothing else but a Lutheran. God come right along, moved the pillar of fire out, the children followed it. Wesley brought the message, and the first thing you know, Wesley organized so tight till he couldn't move. Then the first thing, the pillar of fire moved out, and here come the Pentecostals going right on with it. The Pentecostals organized so tight till they're fussing whether they're oneness, two-ness, three-ness, or one-hump camel, two-hump camel, three-hump camel, this way, that way, the other way. God's moving right on out, leaving them. That's right, the Holy Spirit's moving on, and his children are following. And from a deceived church by the world, Brother Branham said, but as Israel was bound by their kings that they could not follow their real king, and the real king when he came, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out. Until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden powers that's hid from the world, that they will not understand now. Grant it, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. It's the same thing that took place in Moses' day when 2 million people left Egypt and only two that were over 20 at the time of Kadesh Barnea entered into the promised land. And we have the same thing today. All the old timers are dying off. But he said that there would be a new crop that would grow up and that would recognize. Could that be us? You know, I'm not just saying this church here. I'm talking about the young people coming up in this message today. Now, what dost thou hear from the message? What dost thou hear? He says, why can't this America see it, Lord? Has her senses so dull? Is the church so organized, so tight, and they won't cooperate? They won't do nothing but criticize. Now, look. In Luke 17, when Jesus is having this discourse with the Pharisees, he's telling them that although the king is in their midst, yet they cannot see what's taking place. And he tells them, so will it be when the Son of Man is manifesting himself to the world. He who made the world will come to the world, and the world will receive him not. Who came down with a shout? The first Thessalonians 4:16 says the Lord himself comes down with a shout. A message to get a people ready. For what? For the voice, which is the resurrection. Now in John 1 and 10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So in getting back to Matthew 13, we see this parable. There's three things here. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, if we approach this scripture here and keep it in continuity with the rest of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, we have three things here. Number one, it is speaking of leaven. It is speaking of this leaven which the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Number two, this leaven will be in this leaven was hid three measures of meal, or the leaven was hid in three measures of meal. So we have thus far the leaven and the meal. And finally, we have the third, which is the woman, and she is the one who did it. She's the one who hid the leaven in the meal. Now, what does a woman represent in the Bible? Anybody tell me? A church. So we have a church who hid meal, or hid leaven in three measures of meal. So we have to understand, because he said, don't do it in the first all the way through the seventh. No leaven or you're out of here. Right? But he's telling us that by the time the kingdom of heaven comes, when God himself comes down to be with his people, the whole thing's going to be leavened. Because this woman, this church, hid leaven in three measures of meal. Now we're dealing with the kingdom of God. That's the subject. And Jesus is speaking about, and we know a kingdom is not a piece of land, nor is a place, but rather the kingdom consists of one thing only, that's the king and his people. Now let's just look at this meal then that the woman hides the leaven in. The word meal is associated with bread, and we know that the word of God is our bread. So this woman hid leaven in the word, or the bread, three measures of this bread, or three manifestations of this bread. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And meal represents the bread of life coming down. That's meal. It is the bread of life. It's broken down for the people. Now notice the woman had three measures of meal, but she hid something in these three measures of meal, and it was leaven. To make it more, to make it more than that would just be, I guess, twisting things. It's word. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branson, the meal offering was a type of Christ. Let's just take that one. The meal offering was Christ. He was the meal offering. And the meal offering must be ground with a certain burr that made every little chunk of meal the same. Shows that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is the word. All the types of everything, the tabernacle, the showbread, everything, the broken kosher under the plate, was his broken body that the Jews can't explain yet. And these things that this typed of him. Now then, him in view, we see now all the denominations and creeds left behind, for he is the pure, unchangeable word of God, which is the unleavened bread, St. John 1. That's right, he's the unleavened bread. So you add this or you add that, it's a leaven added to what's already been originally given to you. So Brother Branham makes it very clear to us that this Feast of the Unleavened was supposed to be the genuine bread. Not something that's been fluffed up and diced up to attract people. You know, like the Wonder Years. You know, how many remember the Wonder Year commercials? How many are old enough to remember those commercials? You know, it was white bread. It was death in the pot. But they had a nice, real nice looking label. And like Brother Bosworth told Brother Branham, he said, you know, the label is to get you to the bread, but you don't eat the label. You know, you eat the bread. But the commercials, you know, they show these kids growing up and up and up eating this white bread. They don't show them when they're older and their colon's all stuck together and they, you know, and they die of colon cancer. So, but anyway, Brother Branham told us the story of Elisha and how that he went to school of the prophets and someone wanted to impress him. So they went out and gathered together what they thought were wild peas, and they turned out to be wild gourds. And when they put them in the pot and began to boil them, someone cried out, there's death in the pot. And so Elisha took a meal offering and put it into the pot and made it so that they could eat it. And notice there how there is death in the pot today. The woman, the church, mixed in with the three measures of meal, leaven. And it's killing the people spiritually today, just like the food that we're eating is killing us because of all the stuff they mix. You know, it's not the green beans that you grow in the garden. It's all the stuff they put in it. You see? And the woman, the church, mixed in three measures of meal, leaven, and it's killing the people. Just like what they're doing spiritually in the natural. You know, the DNA altering and gene splicing and hybridizing of corn and wheat and all these things is killing the people. Hybrid wheat and hybrid corn produces hybrid meal. And if you eat it, what does it produce? What does it make from you? You are what you eat. You see? And look at how in the natural they polluted the corn and are genetically engineering it to be something that it was not meant to be. And why do they do it? To make it look better. Why do you add leaven to meal? To make the loaf appear bigger and nicer looking. Yet the kingdom of God is not to come by observation. And if it is not to come by observation, then why would you want to make it look any better than it was meant to look? And what is the effect it's having on the people? It's changing the bodies of men and women from strong and healthy to weak and infertile. The meal is destroying the people in the natural. Then what would it be doing in the spiritual? They, the women, the church, have polluted it by adding leaven. As Brother Branham said, you can put a Abraham Lincoln in every county in America. She's doomed. Why? Because the pulpits. It comes down to what are the people eating spiritually. Kids in this day don't know Jesus Christ. As Brother Branham said in his day, they knew more about Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett than they knew about Jesus Christ. What about today? They have no hope. Now notice the words of warning from the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and 6. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now that word another is not a Greek, it's not from the Greek word allos, which means a different one altogether, but it's taken from the Greek word which actually means of a different nature. It's homo logos is what it is. Homo means the same, and logos means the word. So it's, I mean, excuse me, homo. It's not homo logio. It's well, anyway, it actually means it's of a different nature is what it is. You know, like anyway. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel of Christ unto another one that has a different nature from the original, one that you received. And then he says, which is not another, which is not an allos, but there be some that would trouble you because they perverted the gospel. And this word pervert comes from a Greek word which also means to change or to turn. In other words, a perverted gospel is one that's been altered. It's been messed with. And it gives a different nature, gives a different feel to it, you see. So we see here today that they're swerving away from the truth unto a false truth. And then he warns them, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which was preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be cursed. So we see that to take this other meal is to take the curse, which is death, and in this case, spiritual death. Now, from spiritual food in due season, Brother Branham said, notice there was meal in the barrel. Every time she went after the meal, there was meal in the barrel. There was oil in the cruse every time she went for it. Why? Because meal represented in the Christ in the meal, represented Christ in the meal offering. The burrs had to be set at the right, just ground, just exactly the same. Every burr of this meal exactly the same, showing that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that was the word, the bread of life following the message, to vindicate the word. So is it today, friends, so is it today that the bread of life that the children eat follows the message of God to sustain them during the time of the drought. What if he stood in our presence today? What if he stood in our presence right now? He would act and do exactly the same as he did in other days when he was here in the flesh. And from God's only provided place of worship, he said the meal offering was Christ. Every burr had to be set the same, and every little piece of meal had to be ground the same. And the meal offering, showing that he is the healer, and he substitutes and takes away death and puts life by the two laws. Hallelujah. Where death is one place, when Christ comes in, life comes in. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And where there was death, there become life, because that Christ was bought in the meal offering. So notice that the meal represents life, and the woman took three measures of this meal, which represents three measures of life. And yet she mixed in this life, something to try to make that life more beautiful, to make it bigger than it was supposed to be, and to make it better looking than what it was meant to be. And by doing so, she perverted it, and she caused death in the pot. Now, we've shown you how the woman represents the church, and yet, if you look at the nature of the woman, it will tell you if she represents a bride or a false bride. In this parable, Jesus tells us what kind of a woman this church is. She's a false church because of her very nature, declares what type of a woman she really is. Jesus says that the woman hid three measures of milk till the whole was leavened. And notice she hid it. She didn't just openly and outwardly do it. She hid in the meal three measures of meat. Three measures of leaven. She was sneaky about what she was doing. And the word hid means to put or keep out of sight, to secrete, to prevent the disclosure or recognition of, conceal, tried to hide the fact, to cut off from the sight, cover up, clouds hid the stars, to avert one's gaze, especially in shame or grief, etc., to keep oneself out of sight. And notice if this woman reflected Christ as her husband, she would have been trying to not to conceal, but to reveal. So we see this woman is a bad church. She's a whore. She has tried to hide and get away with this deed so no one would notice. And Jesus said what she did, that she had hid the leaven. What she did there, it leavened the entire thing, the whole lump. Leavened the entire lump. And what is it to be made from the lump? It is to be baked, and the bread is a result. And so she leavened the entire bread of life until there was not life left in it, only death in the pot. And remember, the same word that is our blessing becomes our curse. It all depends on our attitude toward it. Deuteronomy 28. You see, people are trying to prognosticate what's coming next, what's coming next, what's coming next. 1998, actually, in taking the book of Romans, we laid out a sermon and showed things Brother Branham said 50 years ago that are happening today. He said the Jews have the paper and Rome has the gold. And we're seeing that just last November, one of the James of Blackheath in the House of Lords in London said he was contacted by a very high person, and he said, I'll just call it Foundation X, but they're an eminent city. Well, who goes by your eminence? You know, it's the Pope. And he said, this city claims to be still on the gold standard. And they said they have enough gold to pay off the entire world debt. And so they contacted him and said, look, we'd like to kind of get the ball started. We're willing, we deposited in several accounts last year. Nobody knew we did it, but we did it. We've got all the paperwork to show it was done. But the way we did it so it wouldn't pop up on the screen. But we put $5 billion in there, and it's all yours. No interest. And to get things moving further, we'll give another $17 billion, and we'll build schools. We'll upgrade the rail system, and we'll build hospitals and things like that. So they're already making inroads to what Brother Branham predicted in 1962 when he said that they'll make a pact with the Jews, Wall Street, because the paper is going to go down. It's already gone down quite a bit. You can't print $13 trillion and not expect that the money to go. When I was teaching at the university, I told the kids, I said, look, if I've got $1 trillion here and I got $1 trillion of goods, each good is worth $1. But now if I've got $13 trillion printed and I've only got $1 trillion in goods, now it's going to cost you $13 for that thing that used to cost you $1. And that's what's happening by printing the money that they're doing today. You see? And that's what this woman did. She messed with the meal. She messed with the word. She was a church. Until three measures of meal. Until the entire loaf. The entire word. Until the whole picture of Christ was distorted. What the cankerworm didn't eat, the locust did. What the locust left, the palmworm ate. What the palmworm didn't eat, the caterpillar ate, and so on until the whole thing was destroyed. And that is why God said himself that I will restore. He didn't say I'm going to send somebody else. It wasn't William Branham's message, you know. It was God's message. God came down with a shout. The Bible says that those things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto you and to your children forever. So when God revealed it to William Branham, it became his message. And when he revealed it to you, it becomes now your message. So what are you doing with it? So the question now comes, and in closing, what are those three measures of meal that the woman, the church, now remember, three measures of the word. What are the three measures of the word that Brother Branham taught us? Justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost. Until the whole understanding of it all was perverted. Blown up, made into something that it's not. Sure. And notice how she perverted the teachings of these scriptural doctrines. And what does she pervert them with? False doctrine. She took false doctrine to pervert the true meal or true doctrine. We find our answer to this from the very words of Jesus in Matthew 16:6, if you follow with me. Matthew 16:6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake unto you concerning bread, but that you beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood them, they, how that he spake not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now you have the picture of this parable. The woman took she took her doctrine and mixed it with justification, perverted it. Sanctification, perverted it. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, perverted it. Until the whole kingdom of God had to be restored. And God said, I will restore. So we have the leaven representing false doctrine that is added to the right portions of the word. And remember, the burrs had to be ground to the same in every detail. Therefore, the meal represents a rightly divided word, and yet the leaven represents a false doctrine that was added to the three measures of justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost that just perverted the whole understanding. And without these three rightly divided measures of meal, you cannot have communion and fellowship in the presence of God without breaking the bread of life with Him. God wants to have fellowship and communion with us around His Word, and Abraham, the father of our faith, showed us how it was to be done. Notice in Genesis 18:1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. Notice this is speaking of the appearing of the Lord himself. This is speaking of the presence of the Lord. And he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward the ground. And he said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent, and said unto Sarah, make ready quickly. She did not have time to add anything to it. She had to do it hurriedly and quickly. And when we make the communion bread, it's to be done with haste, just like it was done in the Exodus. Just as Abraham had Sarah do it in haste, quickly, not time to let it rise. You have you take only pure whole grain water. This is what Brother Branham told Brother Vail. He actually demonstrated to Brother Vail in his kitchen. Brother Vail demonstrated in his kitchen to me that you take whole grain water, whole grain flour and water only when you make the communion bread. No oil. No leaven, just pure grain wheat and pure water, and knead it and roll it and then bake it quickly. And notice Abraham said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes upon the earth. You've got to be able to rightly divide the three measures of fine meal are justification, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then you are ready to break the bread of life with the author of life himself in the very presence. And he's here this morning to do so. Remember, in Abraham's day, the Father came down, the Father of glory came down, God himself came down, before the coming of the promised Son. There's an appearing before the coming. The Father of glory came down with a message. That's his glory. That's his opinion. That's his values. And that's his judgment. And every one of you parents, you fathers, if you've got the right mind, if you've got the mind of Christ, you want your children to be raised with your values, with your judgments, with your opinions. Now, why wouldn't the Father of glory want to do the same for his children? You see? And from the masterpiece in closing, Brother Bram said, justification made a way for sanctification. Sanctification made a way for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost made a way for the Holy Ghost itself to come right down in perfection back to the Word again to manifest itself. And from restoration of the bride tree, he said, now this little fellow started to destroy. Destroying what? The cankerworm got into the bark. Watch what it did. It began to destroy the bark. What did it do? It made a natural church for a spiritual church. Yes, sir. It took away the true and gave a false. Now remember the leaf, the fruit, the palmworm eat. The leaf, the locust eat. Now the bark, the covering, the religion, the doctrine, the cankerworm got. All the way down, it's been false doctrine mixed with true. False doctrine mixed with true. False doctrine mixed with true, and it's perverted the entire thing. That's why God said, I've got to come to restore. And he's here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we're thankful that you are here, knowing that you came down with a shout, a message. You came down to give us the voice which will be the resurrection, so you're still here. In fact, your prophet told us in the third Exodus, he said, the pillar of fire will lead us to the millennium. Therefore, even though Moses went off the scene, the pillar of fire still led the children of Israel into the promised land, and the same is today. When Jesus, your son, went off the scene, the pillar of fire remained. And Paul saw it, and it directed him. And so, Father, we believe that your pillar of fire is still with us, leading us and guiding us by thy word. Help us, Lord, to not be focused on the vessel, but help us be focused on the God who's using the vessel. For we ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.